And we're in the book of Numbers. As we work our way through to the very end, we will study through Numbers 28 to 30 today. Just 6 more chapters, 2 more weeks of the book, and we will be done. So if you started this study when you are 1, you're 40 years. Can you imagine? That's how long the journey was. So let's pray together as we study God's word. Thank you, Jesus, for your word for us today. This is our daily bread, Lord. This is what we need more than our food, more than anything else. This is the nourishment that we all need. One said that they have desired your word more than anything else, and that's our prayer as well. That daily we may hunger and thirst. And Lord, we pray that you may continue filling us, satisfying us, O God, even causing us to hunger and thirst for more and more of you, Lord. We pray for the wounded, Lord. Pray for our country. Lord, we ask that your will may prevail. Chaos in the last few days, and Lord, there could be more ahead. I pray that you reign in many hearts, O God. You are the Prince of Peace, so I pray, Lord, that your name may be glorified. Those who are ill-intending, Lord, I pray that you minister to them, O God. May you heal those who are wounded and under treatment, or those who are just disturbed in many ways. It's your Spirit who brings peace and joy, O God. So, Lord, I pray that that would be the case through every trouble, Lord. I ask that you may continue strengthening us, growing us, empowering your church to fulfill the mission you have for us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've seen offerings from the very beginning of the book of Exodus. We saw offerings in Leviticus. We see reminders of offerings in Numbers. So the very first offering that God gave the Israelites was the burnt offering, and that was just worship. If you want to worship the Lord, that's how you did it. You brought an animal and you brought some grain. You brought maybe a bird, if that's what you could afford. And you burn it up to the Lord. And the aroma from the sacrifice is worship to him. There was the grain offering. If you wanted to express your love or devotion to God, that's what you did. You brought some grain, and there was a procedure of burning it up. And, you know, the smoke that ascends to God is an expression of your devotion to him. That was the peace offering. You just want to live at peace with the Lord. You offered a peace offering. There was a sin offering. We are all sinners, so everybody was required to offer a sin offering. And then there was the guilt or trespass offering. And we've seen all those. And today we're going to see, on top of these, the burnt offerings, the grain, the peace, the sin, the guilt or trespass offering, more offerings, the daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the annual offerings that God required from the Israelites. So in chapter 28, let's start from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire, is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other you shall offer in the evening." And there was a mixture there of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offerings you shall give to the Lord again there. And then there was the lamb in verse 8. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So daily, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, morning and evening, a lamb in the morning with all the other additions, a lamb in the evening. And we see references to these sacrifices through the book of the Psalms of David and others, who would commit themselves to offer to the Lord daily the offerings that he required. So you can imagine, day by day, morning and evening, you had to appear before the Lord and make an offering. And that was just worship to him. Practically, we worship the Lord every day. Start the day with worship. We end the day in worship. And then verses 9 to 10, the weekly offerings on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and the mixture of flour and oil and drink offerings. And says then, verse 10, this is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its offering. So there were offerings made on the Sabbath day, and that was every week. So literally, Monday to Saturday, making offerings, bringing offerings to the Lord. And he says there, on the Sabbath day, two. So the daily offerings, two lambs a day, and then two lambs on the Sabbath day. How about every month? Verse 11 onwards, and the beginning of your month, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and the 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And in verse 14, their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin of a ram, and 1/4 of a hin of a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides a regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So every month, and they would later on call this the new moon feast or the new moon festival, they started every month in sacrifice, in worship. So you can imagine there are two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs, a goat, and the procedures of mixing flour with oil and wine as drink offerings, and then the kid of the goat as well, every month. And then now we have the annual feasts. First is the feast of Passover. In verse 16, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day, this very month is the feast of unleavened bread. It says their unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation or gathering. You shall do no customary work, just rest and focus on the celebration of God redeeming you from Egypt. That was the purpose of the feast of Passover. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in their first year. Be sure they are all without blemish or perfect. Their grain offerings shall be of fine flour mixed with oil. We've seen that process. They had to mix flour, almost a handful, and they had to make sure the measurements are correct and mix with oil as grain offerings. And then verse 23 there says, you shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is a regular burnt offering. And in this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work. So the feast of Passover coupled with the feast of unleavened bread. Passover was such that you look back at when God said, pack up in the night, slaughter a lamb, smear some on your doorpost. In the morning, you're going home. And that night, the Egyptians lost all their firstborns. And wherever there was blood smeared on the door, death did not occur. And that was followed by the feast of unleavened bread. They would eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Leaven is a picture of sin, and they had to eat pure bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, the old sinful self, that you may be a new lamp, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. They were celebrating not only their redemption from Egypt, but they're also looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would, by his blood, cause death to pass over us. And Paul writes the Corinthians there saying, you know what? You need to live a clean life. You need to live a new life just as Christ has redeemed you. A life that is not dominated by sin. For indeed Christ, who shed his blood, was the one who protected us from death, and now we have eternal life. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was also a picture of Christ. Remember how they ate bread in the wilderness every day. Bread dropping from the sky. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus tells them something shocking. He says, therefore, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. Whoa, so you guys were eating Jesus throughout all the wilderness? Yes. He was the one providing bread. He was the one coming down. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus tells them, you know what? You guys have been eating me for a long time. Your fathers ate me. I am the bread. It wasn't just we took a piece of your flesh. It was symbolic of who he was. The one bread that satisfies and gives life forever. Similar to the water that he promised the woman at the well. John chapter 4. You drink this water, you will never thirst again. He says, you eat me, you have me, you take me as the only thing that you need to eat, then you will be satisfied, not just for a day or two, forever. Now you can imagine if that actually was literal. That we have this one meal. Wouldn't you be glad that you eat once for the rest of your life? Well, what if it was just a month? Just eat this one meal. It's enough for a month. It would save us lots of money. Well, it goes beyond a month, even a year. We have Christ. We have satisfaction and life forever. And then verses 26 to 31, offerings at the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Two young bulls, a ram, seven lambs in their first year, with their grain and drink offerings, and a goat as well. And they had to be perfect. So the Feast of Weeks was the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Thanksgiving, when farmers brought the very first crop to ripen, whether it was rice or wheat or maize or whatever, cassava beans, the very first one to ripen would be given to the Lord in thanking him for his provision and in anticipating a bigger harvest. Now, obviously, the first to ripen was not as much. It was probably just 10% of the whole field. So it was still a very small proportion, and God said, just give it to me in thanksgiving and in anticipating that I will provide for you. The rest of the harvest is yours. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts would come down on the day of Pentecost. On the day they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, on the day they brought all these first fruits to the Lord, thousands, probably millions gathered around Jerusalem, and then God comes down and fills them with his Spirit. And Peter preaches, and a massive harvest of souls was made. That was probably Peter's biggest evangelistic crusade. He never preached, and so many people came to the Lord like that, because that was the beginning of the harvest of souls. That was the beginning of the church, as we know, the beginning of our heritage as the bride of Christ. So all these offerings have symbolisms that point to God sending Jesus to us and sending his Spirit to us. So not only does Jesus redeem us, but that we are marked as those who belong to him forever and ever by his Spirit, and guided and empowered by him. And then in chapter 29, the Feast of Trumpets. How do you like it? On one particular day, you just gather and get trumpets and blow them. Loud blasts of trumpets. And the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One young bull, one ram, seven lambs of the first year. They had to be perfect. And then the grain offerings mixed with oil. And it says there in verse 6, besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offerings with its grain offering, and their drink offerings according to their ordinance, a sweet aroma and offering made by fire to the Lord. Seventh month, the first day. Now, that was obviously also celebrating a new month, a new month festival. So you can imagine the day you are celebrating a new month, the seventh month, it was also the day that you also celebrated trumpets, lots of feasting. Now, the Feast of Trumpets was a reminder for them how God called them together from Egypt, bound them together, guided them home. It was a celebration of all the victories that God gave them. And on that day, they made trumpets or they got ram's horns and they blew them. They're called shofars. Gather together, we celebrate all the victories of the Lord and how that he called us together and kept us together for all this long. Now, this feast also points towards Christ, and this is particularly a trumpet call that is yet to be sounded. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with his words. Christ is coming and is going to blow a trumpet. The whole world will hear the sound of the trumpet. Even the deaf will. God will make them hear the voice of his call. And this is again calling his church together and taking us with him. He's coming down with an archangel, powerful angel that ministers before the Lord. We will meet with him in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. And to the Thessalonians, he says, you need to comfort each other with this. And for us too, this applies to us. We need so much comfort through these troubled times. We don't even know what next week will be. 3 days of chaos. We're right in the middle of it. And these events cause us to long for this trumpet call. God, why don't you just come tomorrow and blow that trumpet and gather us together, and we will be out of this chaos. So the Feast of Trumpets not only celebrates God gathering them and leading them home, but also Christ coming for his church, for each one of us. And verses 7 to 11, the Day of Atonement, the one day that was dedicated for the forgiveness of their sins. On the 10th day of the 7th month, so 10 days after the Feast of the Trumpets, you shall have a holy gathering. You shall afflict your soul. You shall fast. You shall do no work. You present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma. One young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year. They had to be perfect. And the mixture of the flour with oil and wine there as a drink offering. And one kid of the goat, then verse 11, for a sin offering, besides all the other offerings on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was the most important day for the nation of Israel. This was when the high priest took all the sins of the Israelites before God, the tabernacle. You can imagine presenting all the sins of millions of people and going to God through sacrifice and saying, God, will you please forgive them? And millions gathered outside just to wait to hear from the priest if God forgave them. And then if the priest came out, announced that their sins had been forgiven, there was a celebration. And then there was this scapegoat on which the priest would lay his hands, passing on to it all the sins of the nation. Imagine one goat that carries all the sins of the country. And this goat would be led astray into the wilderness. And as they returned from leading that goat into the wilderness, there would be celebration as well. And that's where we get that verse of, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming to announce that we have all been forgiven and that God has taken away all our sins. Now imagine that God wandered and, you know, he ended up in your home and you're like, oh, free gift. Christmas is coming, right? Someone needs a goat. Think about how many sins you would be taking in your body. The sins of our whole country. So the Day of Atonement was such that they were reminded of their sins. Each one of them and all of them at once. But they are also reminded of God's mercy in forgiving. There was provision for their forgiveness. And that also points to who Jesus is to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. The death that Jesus died was a provision for the forgiveness of all our sins. Once, not daily, not weekly, not monthly, not annually, but just once. And the life he lives, the resurrected life he gives to us, he lives to God, and we do live to God as well. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. And then verses 12 to 40, the offerings are the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles was such that they lived outside their homes. So get out of your house, build yourself a tent made out of branches and grass and leaves, palm trees. And for 8 days, you're going to live outside your house. And that is going to remind you how you lived in tents through the journey. In the wilderness, you did not have permanent houses. You didn't have permanent roofs, but you just lived in temporary shelter. So a long reading there, but you can read that on your own. So 8 days of feasting, celebrating how God redeemed them, protected them from the desert heat and cold. And that in verse 12 there on the 15th day of the seventh month. So just 5 days after the Feast of Trumpets, a few days after the Feast of the Day of Atonement, you shall have a holy convocation, shall do no customer work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present burnt offerings, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls. How do you like that? 2 rams and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be perfect. So on the first day, 13 bulls. Second day, 12. And you work your way. Then verse 26, on the fifth day, you shall offer 9 bulls. On the sixth day, present 8 bulls. On the seventh day, you present 7 bulls. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. Then verse 35, you shall do no customer work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord, and 1 bull on the eighth day, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year, and all the other mixtures of flour and oil and wine. And verse 39 says, these you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and as your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded him. So Moses is on this mountain, remember? This is where he's going to die. Before he dies, God gives him instructions regarding the offerings, literally reminders. And remember, that was where he spoke the whole book of Deuteronomy. Feast of Tabernacles was such that later on, they, on top of Jerusalem, on their very last day, had the practice of pouring water on top of the hill, and then it goes downhill. And that would remind them of God's provision for water from the rocks. Remember how God provided refreshing, cool, drinking water for free from a rock, not even a well, not even from a tap, from a rock, a miracle. And that rock we know was Jesus. And in Jesus' day, as they gather together to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, we've seen this before, John chapter 7, verses 37, 39. On the last day, on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this is spoke concerning the Spirit, those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Live outside the tents, remind yourselves of my protection through the desert, and the water down the hill reminds you of my provision. And Jesus would go on that day, the last day of the feast, and announce to everybody that, you know what? That was pointing towards me. I am your shelter. I am your refuge. I am your protection. I am the one who gave you that water. That water was me. That water was God himself in the third person, the Holy Spirit. And if you're thirsty, you need protection. You need shelter over your head. You need security. You need safety. Please come to me. Not only will I secure you, not only will you live in me safely, but I will constantly give you water to drink. And that is the Spirit of God. And that happened eventually in the day of Pentecost. And to this day, God is still pouring down his Spirit upon each one of us. And more than ever before, we need him. We need his power. We need his guidance. We need his comfort. We need his everything. Especially through these last days. We need the Holy Spirit every day. We don't know what tomorrow will present to us, but we know what is sufficient for tomorrow. The Spirit of God upon us will strengthen us and carry us on. Now you do the math. How many lambs and bulls and rams and liters of oil and liters of wine in just 1 year? Over 1,000 lambs. Through these sacrifices, the daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the annual feasts, over 100 bulls, over 30 rams, I don't even know how many tons of flour, and liters. Someone suggests over 1,000 liters of oil, probably even more wine, just in 1 year. Think about it. If 7 billion people had to do that, imagine Jesus has not yet fulfilled all the sacrifices. And we had to do this. We would not have any bulls and cows and sheep to eat, would we? We'd be eating just vegetables. We'd all be vegetarian. Sorry, no bulls. They're all for the Lord. They're all for your sins. So you can imagine the weight of Jesus dying on the cross. The blood that he shed was more than worth thousands of liters of blood that was shed by the animals. No wonder he was so full of grief that his capillaries gave way and he sweat blood. Just imagine the weight of our sin upon his shoulders. Just imagine you carrying the weight of just one man's sin. Your brother or your sister. Just one man. You'd be overwhelmed dealing with just one sinner. Think about dealing with billions and billions of sinners. No wonder his heart was broken when he was pierced to the side, sweat and blood, heart rupture. Well, we're so grateful that Jesus did that. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the psalm of repentance, David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you shall not despise." No longer do we have to kill bulls and goats and rams to please the Lord. The one sacrifice that he wants is our hearts, our deepest being, where all our decisions are made, where nobody can see. He says, "Give that to me, and that's all I want. I don't want anything from you. I just want a broken heart. I just want a contrite one, a tender one, a humble one. One that is completely surrendered to the Maker. If you've seen those who use clay to make pots and, you know, cups and plates. I remember in school, one of our very first classes in pottery, you know, supposed to make a cup. So that was kind of just the test to see how talented everybody is in senior one. And that determined whether or not you're going to be in that class. So if your cup looked like a plate, sorry, you're disqualified. If your cup looked like a basin, sorry, you're disqualified. Go do something else. The beautiful thing with working with clay is that you can fashion it to any form. In the middle of making a cup, you can break everything else as you're making and then fashion something else. And that's what God wants from us. We were going one direction and God says, come to me. And he breaks each part of our being. He breaks our minds, breaks our hearts, and he says, that's what I want. I'm going to make something else. And each one of us has a testimony of just breaking before the Lord. I guarantee you, each one of us here would have been completely somewhere else right now if you hadn't come to the Lord. And that just tells you how much God has changed us. And how much we've just surrendered and said, you know what? I would have been somewhere else. I would have gone some other direction, but I've come to you and look, see what you have made out of me. See how far you have brought me. And that's what God wants from us. Before we can even offer our songs of praise, our claps, our shouts, he says, you know what? I want that to come from the heart. Come. Similar thing is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, by his mercy, not by your strength, not by your wisdom, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or even an act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul was a perfect example of one man who was broken for the Lord. At one point, killing people, thinking he's serving God. At another, because of God's transformation, preaching to the very people that he wanted to kill. And he says to the Roman Christians, and he says to us, you know what you need to do? Do you know how to worship God? Do you want to prove his perfect will? Just give yourself to him and do it willingly. Nobody should drag you to it. Nobody should pull you to it. Nobody should carry you and say, you know what, we are taking you to God. And you need to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You need to walk the altar yourself. Now, how many of us would do that? We've seen Moses going up a hill and is going to die there. How many would choose to walk to their death? But that's what God requires of us. He says, come. You know the altar? It's fiery. It's hot. It's burning. And what happens sometimes? Don't we crawl off that altar and like, whoo, God, that is too hot. I need some AC. I need some air conditioning first. Let me first cool off and then go back and allow you to burn me some more. And through this journey, God is just removing every impurity by the fire of his spirit. It's painful, but that's what he requires of us. He says, I want you, your entire being, and that is your worship to me. Before we even open our lips, before we do anything, he says, I want your heart, I want yourself. Come to me, sit here, and I'm going to burn you up. Remember how he said to those who listened to him just after the baptism of John. John baptized you with what? With water. I'm going to baptize you with fire. John actually warned them. I am baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me. He is going to burn you up. You think I'm just trying to drown you in this river? No, I'm not even trying to drown you. It's a picture of the Spirit that would come and consume your entire being and take you a whole different direction. And lastly, in chapter 30, actually, just a few verses, it's about vows. So we've seen all the sacrifices summarized in those two chapters, no more sacrifices at the end of the book, maybe just a few hints towards them. And chapter 30, have you ever made a promise to God? A promise to somebody? Did you keep the promise to God? Did you change it? Most likely changed, right? Well, in chapter 30, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, a promise, he says there that, you know what, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, think about it. There's just one promise that we need to make to God, the promise to go to him, the promise of, and the vow of, "God, I'll give myself to you as a living sacrifice." The rest of the vows that we make to the Lord is just really upon us. It could be as a result of our intimate relationship with him. But in my experience, I know it's because we are in trouble. We make those vows out of desperation, out of need. So you are in an exam and you're thinking, "God, if you help me pass this exam, I'm all yours. I will do everything for you. I'll go everywhere. You're broke. God, if you just give me this job," you're filling in an application. "God, if you give me this job, I'm going to give you my entire salary. God, if you give me this thing, I'm going to use it for you." You promise, you have to fulfill the vow. So that was the first case scenario. The second one, how about if you are a lady under your dad? Verse 3, "Or if a woman takes a vow, or makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house, in her youth, and her father hears her vow, and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and their father, and her father rather, holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand." So if you're a young lady living under your dad, you're still at home, you make a vow to the Lord, and your dad doesn't do anything, does not say anything, he just approves of it, you have to fulfill. In fact, he has to make you fulfill the vow. But if her father overrules her on the day that her heart, or not the day of her heart, but on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father overrules her. So if you are under your dad and your dad hears you making a vow and to him it doesn't make any sense, he had the power to overrule it, to declare it null and void. Maybe he's thinking, you're just excited, you're just desperate, you are just emotional, you're not going to fulfill that vow, so I have canceled it in Jesus' name. Not going to do that. How about a married woman? And if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. So if you're a married woman and you're making a vow to the Lord, "Lord, if you help me with this, I'm going to do this for you," and your husband says nothing about it, you have to do it. But if your husband says, "You know what, honey, you're just emotional. And in the word there is, that is just a rash utterance. You don't really mean that. There are things that we can actually say, but we don't mean. I have counseled that in Jesus' name." So the husband and a father had the power and authority to cancel any vows that they think does not make any sense. How about a widow in verse 9? Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. If you just live by yourself, you're widowed or you're divorced, you make a vow to the Lord, you have to fulfill it. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day that he had them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he had made no response to her on the day that he had them. But if he does make them void after he has had them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. So a case of a mother, rather father living with her daughter, or a husband with his wife having the authority to either confirm a vow and to make sure you fulfill it, or to cancel it because you probably said it just out of, the Bible calls it there, a rash utterance. You didn't really mean it. In Genesis chapter 28, read the story. Jacob vows to the Lord, makes a vow, and you will notice it was out of desperation. He's concerned about Esau, his brother, from whom he had stolen his birthright. He's concerned about his uncle Laban coming for his kids because his uncle said, you know what, those kids are mine. Those girls that you married are mine, and then those kids are mine. So he's thinking, maybe someday my uncle will come and pick all my kids and my wives. He's concerned about the future of the nation of Israel. God had promised that through him, a nation would come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he vowed, he said, God, if you will be my God, if you protect me, if you secure me, then I will be the one who is fully given to you. You protect me, then you will be my God. I mean, does it sound even right? So God, if you protect me, then you're really my God. I mean, he is God whether or not we are secure, right? Whether or not we're destroyed. So you can tell he's just desperate. He's like, God, if you protect me, then you'll be my God. You know, he's our God anyway, whether or not we bow down to him. And then Numbers chapter 6, one could make a Nazirite vow, a vow of growing your hair, no giving yourself to any intoxicating drink for a season, and in the end offering that hair to the Lord. So a vow of separation. So you can make a vow to holiness. There are those who make a vow to celibacy, right? I'm going to remain single and then die single, and that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And God is just like, you don't have to do that. You can marry if you want to. Jephthah vowed to offer God anything or anyone of his or his household who came out to welcome him when he was going out to fight. Again, he made it out of desperation, out of need. God, I really want you to give me victory over my enemies. So, if you give me victory, whoever comes to welcome me, I will offer to you. Guess who came to welcome him when God gave him victory? His only daughter. Now, I think in making vows, God normally has the last laugh. He's like, what did you say? All right. I'm going to give the victory and I see if you give me your daughter. And the guy had to kill his daughter to God. He had to fulfill his vow. It's a beautiful one that Anna made. She wanted a son. At one point, she told her husband, you give me a son or I die. You're in trouble if you're a man and your wife says, give me a son or I die. I mean, where do I get a son, right? I don't manufacture them, right? It's God who does. But later on, she turned her attention to God. Said, God, all right, let's make a deal. You give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Now think about it. You give me a son, and then I'll give the son back to you. The son is God's, right, in the first place. So you don't have to give him back to me, right? He's mine. He belongs to me anyway. Again, a vow out of desperation. This is the one thing that you need. And you're laughing because we have made all those vows. And then we're like, oh, I should not have made this vow, God. I'm sorry. I just can't give you the whole of my salary. You know, I just my landlord is waiting. You know. Psalm 76, verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Sorry. Pay the vow. God did not even require you to make a vow. You did it. So you fulfill the vow. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. Again, God said through David, you give a vow, you fulfill it. Ecclesiastes, this is the wisdom of Solomon. He probably made some vows to the Lord, right? And we have so many vows made to the Lord in the scripture. You can look up some. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in faults. If you make a vow to the Lord, he writes, and you don't fulfill it, you are a fool. He says, pay what you have vowed. And he says, it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So are you going to still make vows to the Lord? And sometimes they think that it's going to be something that he is really impressed with. Like, what? You want to do that for me? Fine, let me do this for you. We cannot bribe him. If we ask for victory, he can give us unconditional victory. You just ask. You are his son or daughter. He says, I'm going to give it to you. But you know what, God, if you give me victory, then I'll give you anything that meets me on my way back. And it's only daughter. So Solomon says this to us. Just follow the Lord, right? Just follow the Lord. Don't find yourself making a vow that you actually cannot fulfill. You would be a fool. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33, 37, you've heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Similar to what we're studying. If you make a vow, fulfill it. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you even swear by your own head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So God said, do not swear in my name. That is how we respect God's name. Don't mention anything in an oath by my name, because obviously you're going to fail. You're a sinner. I know it. So what they did was to dodge around that commandment and say, okay, we cannot swear by the name of the Lord, but we can swear by his throne. His name is holy. When they were translating the Bible, they would not even write that word. They would have to take a bath each time they have to write the word Lord, Yahweh. They revered the name of the Lord. So we'll not swear by the name of the Lord, but I'm going to swear by heaven. Jesus says, no, heaven is his home. All right. Heaven is very serious. Let me swear by earth. No, earth is his belonging. All right. How about if I swear by Jerusalem? No, that is the city. Well, how about I swear by my own head? Well, you can't make your hair black or white. And they're thinking, Jesus, now we have dye. We have tint. I can make it orange. He says, well, it is mine. Sorry. Simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you say more than that, you're going to get yourself in trouble. There's only one vow. The summary of all the vows you can make to the Lord is one. I will obey you. I will follow you. And everything else flows from that. The vow to walk with the Lord, he says, fine, that's all I want. And he knows we will not do it perfectly. His grace will cover us. He knows we will wander around like, I'll guide you. I'll pull you by my staff. We may be so weak, so exhausted, so troubled to even have an inspiration, take one step towards him and say, no, don't worry. When you're weak, you're strong. I'll get you. Simply that. The moment we get into trying to please the Lord by making vows or trying to bribe him or try to impress him, most of the time, all the time. I mean, how many times do I get myself in trouble like, God, if you get me out of this one, I'm not going to get myself in any trouble again. And the policeman says, sorry, you're going to pay for this one. This is inconsiderate road use. Like, okay, God, this is the last time I'm committing the offense of inconsiderate road use. What happens the next time? I'm going and like, there's no officer here. Whew. They normally hide. I like all that. Okay, fine. So you know what I tell them? I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, pastor. Pastor, you know, is one who told me. They normally forgive me because I'm pastor. Is one who told me, you are a pastor. This is why I'm actually going to give you a ticket. You're supposed to be an example to your flock, right? There's even one who read me a verse. Anyway, let's just commit to follow the Lord. That's the only commitment requires from us. And we saw that from the sacrifices. Let's offer ourselves as living sacrifice. That's all. He will do the rest. He will get us out of trouble. He'll protect us. He'll guide us. He'll polish us. He'll mold us. He'll break us. And to his name be the glory. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Let's make the vow to be patient with our noisy neighbors. Lord, thank you so much for being the one and only sacrifice that was sufficient for sin. The one sacrifice that was necessary for the removal of all our sins. The perfect sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath towards sin. And Lord, we've seen all these offerings and sacrifices and bulls and rams and lambs and oil pointing towards you. Those weren't just rituals. You were painting for us a picture of your death on the cross, your ascension into heaven, and you're sending us the Spirit. And there's one that you're going to do soon and very soon. You're going to come down with the sound of a trumpet and pick us up. And we have that looking, Lord. We can all say this, Lord, come quickly. This world is just decaying at such a fast rate. Would rather be with you forever and ever in perfection. Lord, we want to commit and surrender our hearts to you. Lord, take these hearts. You know them. They can be deceived. They can be weak. We fail. But take us and mold us. We are willingly giving ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.